Welcome to the Imperfect Parent Podcast, Gospel Hope for Imperfect Parents. I'm Brendan Willis. I'm here with a panel of very, very special guests. We have, of course, the lovely Emma Taylor.
Yeah, well, I'm not special. I've been here for most of them. So that, I'm extra excited about
the other two. You're still special still to special. All of us. We're thankful that you're here. We also are joined by two real friends of ours who have generously given their time to join us this week from Sovereign Grace in Parramatta. Woo. And that is, yeah, woo, woo. I'm struggling with my health today, so I'm here, so I'm going to try and keep my talking to a minimum. But we're here with CJ.
Hello.
CJ Lick and Rebecca Song.
Hello, Rebs. Thanks for having us.
No, thank you for joining us. Welcome to the pod. Well, we're going to begin today with our guests, Rebs and CJ.
Hello.
Could you introduce yourselves and your families? And what have you loved about being a mum, Rebs, and CJ about being a spiritual mum?
Yeah, it's great to be here. Thanks for having us on. Yeah, so I am married to Richard, who is currently working as a pastoral candidate at our church in Parramatta, and we've been married for, I think, 13 years.
You think?
It's a test.
I think, 2011, so yeah,
no, 13. You are. You're 3 years 13. Ahead of us.
Yeah, 13 yeah. years. Thanks, Brendan, for confirming that. And we have three children, Lucas, who's 10, Eleanor, who's 8, and Nora, who's 6. So, yeah. And did you say favorite thing about motherhood?
Yeah, why not?
It's definitely been a humbling experience, but it's been really cool, especially recently with the kids at the ages that they are, being able to, yeah, really discover their personalities and talk to them and have conversations with them. Mm. And I think that's been really fun.
Mm. So, oh, that's awesome, Rebs. You got sweet kids. Yeah. How about for you, CJ? You may introduce yourself a little bit.
Yeah, sure. Thanks for having me on the podcast.
You're welcome.
I feel a little bit.
I believe you refer to it as the pod.
Oh, sorry, the pod. Oh,
yeah, that's,
the pod.
That's what all the cool the kids are saying these
indeed.
Days.
Indeed.
Yeah, because I'm definitely one of those.
You're I so am cool, definitely right? not. I don't generally even listen to podcasts, so I definitely feel imposter syndrome right now. Also, partly because I am actually single, enjoy the privilege of singleness at this point in my life. So, yes, motherhood for me is more the spiritual motherhood, as you mentioned, Brendan. And that is a joy to be invited into the lives of the families in my church. And I also have 6 nieces and nephews. Even though they are several hours away from Sydney, trying to invest into their lives as well. Mm. I think the greatest excitement and joy is seeing them engage with God's truths and his word and to learn to see the world through those eyes, through that worldview, and then flourish under that. So, yeah.
That's great.
Well, CJ, we're so glad you're here. I think I've known you basically 14 years now.
Yeah.
Wow. I think you came in the first week of our church. And
not quite. Not
was the second week, maybe?
I think I drove past all the banner the second week, but I think it took me another 3 weeks to actually get there.
So you've known CJ since you were 6?
Since you were 6, yeah, correct. For all those listening.
She's 21 now, is that right?
For that long, yeah. Yes. But I still remember the very first conversation we had.
Yeah.
In the car park.
That's right. On the back step.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Near the green doors.
Yeah, wow.
So there you have it. Well, today we want to have an honest conversation about being a mum, the challenges mums are facing, and how we can find help in Jesus and the Jesus community in particular. Mm. But an even bigger question that I think many people are raising and wrestling with is, what does it even mean to be a woman according to the Bible? And you can't really understand motherhood rightly without first understanding the bigger picture of womanhood. And so to get the conversation flowing, we're going to watch a clip from the 2022 documentary, What is a Woman? By Matt Walsh. Now, Matt is a journalist and he's provocative. It's an interesting film, not necessarily pleasant viewing as a disclaimer. The heart of the documentary is really showing just how much confusion there is about simple questions like, what does it mean to be a woman? And so this clip begins with Matt interviewing Gert Comfrey, a gender-affirming therapist, before he goes out to interview several people in downtown New York City. So listen to this.
With the fluidity of these things, how do I know if I'm a woman? You know, I
that's a great question.
I like scented candles. And
yeah.
I've watched Sex and the City.
Yeah. Yeah.
So how do I know?
Yeah, Matt, that question right there, like that question is like when it's asked with a lot of curiosity, right? That's the beginning of a lot of people's like gender identity development journeys.
If my mom who gave birth to me is a woman, mm-hmm. and my wife is a woman, though I haven't asked her. Maybe I should. But if they're all women, and also the boy who sits down with you and says, I think I'm a girl, actually is one, then what is a woman?
Mm. Yeah. Great question. I'm not a woman, so I can't really answer that.
I thought therapy would make me less confused. Am I the only one feeling this way? I need to hit the road and find out. We're talking about gender in society. Let me start with a real basic question. What is a woman?
A woman?
I don't want to assume, but you guys are all women?
Yeah, we're all women.
Yes, we're women.
So how would you define it, like in the simplest terms?
That is hard.
Yeah, it is. It is a stumper.
A woman is someone that likes to be pretty and think of themselves as a delicate creature.
I'm pretty and delicate.
Okay.
I could be a woman too.
Yes, you could.
Defining womanhood is just a project of someone who identifies as a woman.
Yeah, but what do they identify? You see what I'm saying? What do they identify as? They identify as a woman, but what is that?
Don't know.
All right. What's your initial response to listening to that clip?
No wonder people are confused.
Right.
Yeah. It's just there's no true north for them in terms of what the definition is of a woman is.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Mm. I think it's just actually really sad when you listen, when you're listening to people's responses and their confusion. And in some ways, I think just is another example of us just wanting to be our own God. Like we get to pick, we get to choose whether we're male or female and how we identify. So, yeah, I just thought it was really sad listening to that answer. And I think even if they did have an answer, I think people are afraid to say it.
Right.
Because of... It, you get seen as not being tolerant and
being
judgmental of others. So I would be nervous of saying it if somebody walked up to me with a microphone, oh, like this one in front of me right now. But in the middle of like Westfield or something, if somebody walked up to me and said, hey, what does it mean to be a woman? Or what does it mean to be a man? I'd be like, I would be I'd be know where they're going and I'd be nervous to join in that
it's
conversation.
It's such a hot button topic. Mm-hmm. It feels like a trap.
Yes.
It feels like you're walking into a trap.
And trick question.
Yeah.
Well, because as soon as you draw a boundary line, then, you are potentially going to be judging somebody, you know, consider judging somebody else.
Yeah.
And that is like such an anathema in our culture.
Mm.
Yeah.
How dare you judge me for what I think, you know, which.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, why do you guys think that's so confusing for people, this whole topic? I mean, Rebs, you already mentioned that people don't have a true north.
Mm.
Why else do you think people are so lost on this topic?
I think because we are encouraged to look inward to find the answers in terms of our identity in this current culture, rather than looking externally to see what could potentially define that. And I think, obviously, as Christians, we know that when we look inwards, you know, we see confusion, indwelling sin, we see the lies, and if that's what people are looking towards to define who they are as men and women, that's what they're going to be met with.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's just, it's another example as well of just how people need, like, obviously without Jesus, we all feel there's something missing.
Yes.
Right. And we go through different things of material things, of possessions, of careers, whatever it might be. And I think now we've come to, oh, it's our gender. We need to change our gender. Yes, that's what must be wrong with me. Yeah. It's like, no, we need Jesus. That's what's wrong with us. It's right to feel there's something wrong with you. There is something wrong with us. And we need Jesus to feel that. And I think, but I think it's confusing because people are just looking to all kind of things. And this is the latest thing. And I think after this, there'll be something else.
Yeah.
So true. I kind of, like, I watched that clip and I actually feel like quite a lot of, I don't want to sound patronizing, but I really feel for those people. Like, it's like they're caught up in something and they're just clearly so lost in it.
Yeah.
You know, they're just.
Yeah.
Yeah, because the hurt's real.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I just feel like a lot of compassion for those people. Like, you know, knowing Christ, knowing what God says on this topic, it's just so eye-opening and wonderful. And for people that don't have that, it's like, wow, you know, like, just that's painful.
Yeah.
When I think about this, I often think of somebody who is almost at sea in the middle of the ocean. They have no markers by which to judge yet the true north, in the sense like there's if it's cloudy and you have no landmarks, you can't tell where you're going. You don't know where you are or where to go or how to get there.
Right.
And you have no way of judging how you're drifting, where you're drifting, right? Yeah. There's absolutely nothing to you are literally lost. You're at sea. And by casting off all restraint, our culture has put ourselves out to sea with nothing. And so we're really lost. We can't define anything anymore because we have nothing, no rule book, no measuring stick, nothing to, kind of actually shape anything. It's everything's shapeless and almost meaningless in the end.
Ultimately, because walked away from God, our creator's rule book, in the sense of the Bible, for want of a better word, and people don't like it, they balk against it. But I think the further we go away from that, they're just the more in a mess the world is going.
Because we've forgotten that
because he wants God's what's best for us.
Design is good.
That's right.
The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Like, they actually were our good. But we didn't believe that. We walked away.
But I think this whole conversation overflows into being a mum, doesn't it? You know, like, because if it's confusing what it means to be a woman, it's equally confusing what it means then to be a mum. What, in your experience, guys, like, what do you, I'm sure you talk to a lot of mums and have mums that are friends, mums in the church, mums outside the church. What do you think, you know, the average woman out there believes about what it means to be a mum? And in particular, is there any difference from being a dad? If that makes sense.
Good question. I mean, I think I would people say there's a difference between. I think people think mums carry, and there is a degree of truth in this. The whole mental load. That's what I hear people talk about when they talk about motherhood, like all the mental load we're carrying of where the kids are going to be here or there, or they need this or that, or we'll provide them this, and lots of things going on, and juggling often work life and home life, and I think. That's where I hear a lot of the conversations going around motherhood is just the juggling the both. And they would say that's what's different from being a dad. They would say the dads don't juggle the mental load with the workload as well. But other things that people say about being a mum, I don't think outside of that they would think there's a huge difference. I think they're definitely trying to merge, merge what, like, sure, dads can stay home with the kids these days, whereas 50 years ago that would not have been heard of. Yeah, so I think there's just a merging of the universities of motherhood and fatherhood now.
What would you say, Rebs?
Yeah, I mean, I think based on what we're seeing in the current cultural climate, apart from actually being able to fall pregnant and, you know, grow a baby, grow a child in our bodies and give birth to them, it doesn't seem like there's much difference between a mother and a father. And yeah, it is really, it seems like it's an interchangeable role in many ways. Yeah, and I think I've been confused at times or feel like, what is the difference? Can't I do everything that Richard can do? And vice versa. And, you know, there's, I guess there is a lot of progress in a way where it is more widely accepted that dads help around with the parenting and with the home. And there's a lot of positive things that have come from that mindset. But at the same time, if a role is interchangeable, then what's the point of that role? Like, what's the point of having a defined role of being a mother and a father as opposed to just having a parent? So, yeah, sorry, I didn't really answer your question. No, I posed another question.
Mothers, or no father.
That's
or,
I mean, because we have that in our own family. You know, my sister's married to another woman, and so the two mums in that family. And the whole premise of that is that nothing is lost in that arrangement. Though I think at the same time, I think, like, just in the people I talk to, I think there is a general sense that there's a difference.
Yes.
But I think at the same time, there's a lack of clarity on what exactly are the differences. Yeah. I think people feel intuitively, we're different, but what that is, and does it matter? I think probably not a conviction that there's substantial differences that really, really are important, but that there is.
Yeah, because people are constantly talking about, oh, you know, there's something wrong with a child being brought up in a fatherless home, or, you know, like they're bringing that up in in this, you know, it's a highly therapized culture, therapeutic culture. And, there's obviously this understanding that there is a difference and there is a purpose for each role, but maybe just not really understanding what that difference is.
And maybe it comes down to the whole people, obviously the whole equality thing, which is and there's a lot of good have come out of those of that too, but to be equal in worth, value and dignity doesn't mean we have to be equal in roles. So I guess maybe that's playing into it in terms of the whole fatherhood and motherhood. Do we think, well, if we're equal value as human beings, surely that means that we can be a little bit more interchangeable, but yes, still confused a bit, but there does seem to be a bit of a difference, and we do seem to be naturally wired differently. Not that we have to be given into stereotypes in an unhelpful way, but coming back to actually what the Bible teaches about that.
Well, that probably leads us into what we want to spend the majority of time, you know, on this episode talking about, which is not what we think about, you know, being mums or dads or, you know, our experience, but what God says about it and the Bible. And so as we do that, as we kind of open up the scriptures and think about it, I do just want to revisit a couple of things that were mentioned in the previous episode. If you haven't had a chance to listen to it, do dive back and listen to that one on episode 9 on toxic masculinity. But there's two really important points that I just want to kind of ground the conversation in and just briefly review. The first thing that we talked about last episode is how the Bible teaches that we're whole people. We're not actually mainly just our bodies, and we're not actually mainly our spirit. We're inextricably both. And we even see that just, you know, in terms of the way God creates us in the beginning. If we were mainly what we feel, you would expect God created a spirit for man and then clothed him in flesh. But in Genesis 2:7, it's the opposite way around. God creates the man out of the dust of earth and then breathes his spirit into him and he becomes a living person. And that's really important because our culture says actually the main thing about the real you is what you feel. It's psychological, it's spiritual, it's the inner you. And so if there's a mismatch between the inner you and your body, the body's incidental, so change your body to match the true you, which is the inner you. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says something very different. In fact, the word that's translated in New Testament, Old Testament, as soul, we often think it means spirit, but actually means both. It means body and spirit together. The whole person is what that word means. So that's the first thing. The Bible teaches we're not just mainly bodies and we're not just mainly spirit. We're both. You can't have a whole person without having both in play. And this means, and this is the real second point, that what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a man, must be tied to our physical differences, and that that's part of God's good design for us. You know, and this we see from birth. On one level, our physical bodies, at every level, every cell is embedded with male or female chromosomes. It's in our DNA. You can't choose your body. But it also affects what we do. On another level, our physical bodies affect the way we're called to live out our lives as God's people. They're patterns, you know, so we can't overstate them. They're different for different people at different places. It's not all that can be said about what it means to be a man or a woman. You know, the physical isn't everything. But as whole people, our physical bodies are not incidental. They're crucial aspects of who we are, and therefore what it means to be a man or a woman. And in Sam Albury's book, What God Has to Say About Our Physical Bodies, our physical selves, the gospel is good news to our physical selves, he describes an illustration I think is really helpful as we kind of dive into this topic, and that is of sex hormones. Both men and women have both testosterone and estrogen. We need to have both. And yet it's true to say that men have far more testosterone and women have far more estrogen, despite the fact that between men and between women there's different levels of testosterone and estrogen. Nonetheless, the truth applies that overall we can say that men have more testosterone and women have more estrogen. And I think that's a good little guide for this discussion as we talk about our physical selves. There are differences between us. That is true. Nonetheless, we still can make observations about our physical selves as part of God's good design. So all that review put aside, I want to throw it over to you guys. What does the Bible have to say about what it means to be a woman?
Well, he's not looking at me. So, yeah. Well, I think the first, what does it mean to be a woman? I think we have to go back to creation, like we do with everything else. So, I think looking at Genesis and Genesis 2:15, it says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And then a bit further on, so obviously he's made Adam, he's made the man, and in verse 18 he says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So what is God's purpose in designing us as women and as our roles as women is to be helpers. And I think a lot of people often think of that in relation to, oh yes, well when you get married you become your husband's helper, and yes, there's definitely truth in that, but actually as women we're designed to be helpers outside of marriage. Like if you look at in Genesis, he's obviously creating the woman as a helper for Adam, but then if you look at the other passages that relate to marriage in like Ephesians, for example, it doesn't actually mention the fact that as wives we are our husband's helper. Now obviously we are a husband's helper, they're the primary, the people we help, they're our first neighbour as it were, but being a helper is outside of just marriage too. It actually defines us, who we are as women. So I think that's the fact that God made man and then woman is not just accidental. Well, let's just, you know, you know, he looks lonely by himself, let's just pick someone else. It was there was purpose in his design, as there is all things. God does everything with purpose in mind. So I think just recognizing that he has designed us that way, and I think primarily we're called to be helpers to the people around us.
That's such an important point, I think, because, you know, I think in our culture, if you describe someone as being a helper, it sounds like quite patronizing.
Yes. Well, it sounds good. And there is that little bit, like, even with me, I have that now and again, you know? Like, so it's just...
Because they've undervalued it. And so it feels like...
And we see it as not as...
less valuable.
Well, if we've just got to help them, that surely means we're not as significant as men. It's like, well, no, again, that's where we've misunderstood, and we're putting our own definitions and stereotypes on what, whereas the Bible actually talks about God as our helper on numerous different occasions. So we wouldn't say that's a weak or a inferior thing to be referred to in his case.
And we've dropped our eyes from the goal as well. Like we are helping him to achieve something that God's called us both to.
Well, and we need both men and women, and in this case mums and dads, to play the roles that God has called them to play, in order that for male and female, he created us to reflect God's image to the world around us. So we need men to be men, and we need women to be women to reflect who God is to the world around us. Otherwise, the picture we're displaying is not correct of who God is.
Yeah. And even just going off what you read there, Em, I think what stood out to me was verse 18, where it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him."
Mm-hmm.
And just that language of a helper that is fit for him, God was intentional in his design of women. And that helper role is for a specific purpose that is fit for, obviously in this case, Adam. And for us, you know, women, fit for whoever God has called us to. Yeah, and just seeing, like you said, CJ, not undervaluing that and not feeling like this is, you know, lesser than, but this is what God has intentionally designed and purposefully designed for us, which is huge.
Yeah, no, it's beautiful. Yeah. And it's just like this beautiful teamwork, you know. Like you so often see, you know, to use a sporting illustration, like when it comes to like the soccer World Cup, that sometimes teams that have the most star players don't really succeed.
Yeah.
Because even though they've got all these individual star players, they don't necessarily work very well together.
Yes.
And yet God's plan for marriages is a beautiful teamwork, you know, that together they could multiply what could be done alone. And I think that's what we see here. And I think another thing to note is probably like that one aspect of God's design for creating the woman to be his helper is that he created her as a mother as well. And that's even in Eve's name. The word Eve, it says in Genesis 3:20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living things. And that word Eve, Haiva, it translates as kind of maybe life giver.
It's we might just stick with Eve. Haivar isn't quite as easy to say, but you go with it.
The verb for living, you know. And I think, but it is tapping into this whole idea of our physical selves, right? Like, so biologically, you know, women have been designed by God to bear children, to nurse them, to care for them, to nurture them. One of the things we're going to talk about is how men also have a calling to nurture, you know, that idea of keeping the garden. But the sense is more of nurture by the way of guarding or protecting or building. It's kind of more outward facing, whereas women carry this calling in a unique way to be more inward facing nurture towards the home, towards children and the inner life. And that's a controversial kind of thing to say, that intrinsic to the experience of being a woman is to have a body designed for bearing life and nurturing it, the maternal instinct, whether it's realized or not. And because, you know, we live in a broken world, you know, biological motherhood, it's not always possible for people. It's not always even desired by people. And yet we have this glorious truth of the gospel that God ordains for some women even to forsake biological motherhood for the cause of Christ. But put those things aside, nonetheless, these qualities of helping others and nurturing children are really part of being the experience of being a woman, a body, having a body designed to bear, to nurture and care for an unborn child is an aspect of, I think, what the Bible would teach about what it means to be a woman. And it probably leads into something else I've been reflecting on that we also mentioned in the previous episode about masculinity, and that is that I think weakness and strength, strength for men, physical strength and physical weakness for women is an important part of God's design for us as different people. It's so, again, even though it's in all the sports headlines at the moment about that example of the boxing, the women's boxing at the Olympics, there is a difference between us that men are by and large, not always the case, but by and large stronger than women. And that has a profound effect on how we look at the world and operate, you know, and the Bible talks about this. 1 Peter 3:7, It's not like on most people's favorite passage lists or anything like that.
No, it's not one you rush to bring
up. We can feel awkward about it, but yeah. This is God's word. It says this. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your presence may not be hindered. And there is some argument about what Peter means by weaker here, but generally it's thought that he means physically weaker, that their women are more physically vulnerable. And, you know, again, Sam Aubrey, in his book, What Does God Have to Say About Our Bodies, talks about how, like, that shapes just the whole way we look at life.
Yeah.
That living with that reality that 50% of people could beat you up at any given time, and that affects the kind of decisions you make and how you look at life. And I was even reflecting on it with something that happened a while back with my wife Charlotte and I, and she used to be part of a jogging club that I run, Waitara Joggers, and we used to run together early in the morning before we had kids, and there was this, you know, older man around the neighborhood who would just, you know, look inappropriately at her and maybe even whistle at her and really troubled her. And she felt really uncomfortable about it. And I was quite dismissive of her concerns because I couldn't relate to that feeling of vulnerability that she was experiencing
and
in that moment.
And being whistled at, Brendan?
I've never, to my knowledge, been
whistled. Come on, there must be surely a time.
There was a time when I was walking to the train station from high school and these girls called out at a car to me saying I look like Frodo Baggins. And I was so distracted smiling at them. I was so distracted smiling at them that I wasn't watching where I was going and I tripped and fell flat on my face.
Oh, dear.
And they saw it all. And they just thought it was the funniest thing they'd ever saw.
Oh, that's pretty funny.
Oh, my goodness.
So, no, I can't. And I think the average guy doesn't feel that. We don't worry about walking home late at night and what's going to happen to us. We don't feel intimidated. We're not concerned for our welfare in the same way. And I think that's an example of how our physical selves shape everything. You know, they shape the choices we make. Women are less likely to take risks. That's why us guys, we don't live as long. It's true.
Whoops, we're taking that risk.
We on average die 7 years before women, and a big part of it is we're more risk taking, you know. Men are more likely to take jobs that are risky, dangerous, like joining the military or so on and so forth. And I think similarly for women, I think part of the experience, and maybe correct me if I'm wrong, is to be more easily to identify with those that have weakness and to be more compassionate and caring towards others.
Yeah, generally speaking, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, generally speaking. I think there's a lot of stereotypes with that, you know.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, like even our idea of what's beautiful in our culture, you know, often is related to things that are fragile and delicate, you know, if that makes sense. And I think this is part of there's a kernel of truth in there that, you know, there's something beautiful in God's good design as with weakness, you know.
It's undeniable, isn't it? I remember watching the mixed swimming race in the Olympics. Did you guys see that at all?
Oh, no.
I didn't know.
Yeah, and it was clear as day, I think, because it's each country enters a mixed team
right.
with men and women. I think it's two men, two women. And you could tell just so clearly that the fastest woman was meters behind the slowest man in that race.
Right.
And just there was such a stark difference in their physical ability to compete against each other. Mm. And just seeing that reality laid out so clearly, it was helpful.
Yeah. And I think we can react against this because we've seen unhelpful and to use the word advisedly toxic extremes of glorified strength dominating glorified weakness and that is wrong and you know that's not what we're saying the Bible is talking about the Bible outlines a strength that is shaped by love to care for and protect that which is weak, and honor. I mean, Peter is talking about honoring that which is weak. That's such a foreign concept to our culture and to us. Mm. And weakness is not less of value, which I think is what we can hear that as. Yeah. It's actually precious in God some way, good. And it's reflecting God in some way that we have lost sight of in our culture, I think. So it's actually...
It's not a compliment, is it, to go...
Not in our culture, no.
Yeah.
What a weakling.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Because we're in this competition with men, and so therefore that would be to say we're losing, you know, and that's not actually the kind of language the Bible's using this as.
Yes.
You know, that's so true. Yeah, that there could be a beautiful... I mean, even just think about Paul's language of boasting in his weakness, you know, because the power of God is made manifest in it, you know.
Yeah.
That our weakness plus Christ's strength equals perfect power, you know. That's the mathematics of the gospel, you know.
Yeah.
So we just got the gospel gives us just this completely different lens for thinking about all these things. What else? Well, what else does the Bible have to say about, you know, what it means to be a woman?
Yeah, so, well, Titus 2 really addresses older women in the context of addressing different people in the church, and really exhorts them to be training the younger women in specific ways that seem to unpack, I guess, the creation design and what does that actually mean for us. And Titus says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that definitely seems to support the idea that women are designed to be oriented towards their home, and the home not meaning a house, not a structure. It's not a 1950s apron woman waiting at the door for her husband to, you know, take you to bring your slippers and, and serve him a meal on the door.
That, I'm pretty sure but he wouldn't object.
I mean, that I might would, be a way of serving your husband, but like that's not fantastic. What the Bible is saying.
Yes.
Not sure I've done Bible, that ever.
So you can. I'll get you a frilly apron, Emma. it's and that's how we can, I think, hear that, because we've been shaped by our generation's
reaction against
something that was probably quite unhealthy when it was seen like that.
But you do see that helper picture again in what you read in Titus 2. You see that coming through.
Like it's interesting that we're called to love our husbands and children. You know, like as if, I mean, it's instinctive, but it's not at the same time, because the curse of sin is, sometimes you know, that is, our desire would be for our husband, and therefore it's almost this this clash. But where you know, he's saying no, deliberately choose to love your husband and your children. Right. You know, be self-controlled, be pure. Working at home, you know, that actually cross references to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he's talking to widows and exhorting them to younger widows, bear children and manage your households. That's about household. You search household in the Bible, and it almost always refers to people. It's not a particular structure of
a building,
and it's not a particular arrangement of responsibilities per se, but it's caring for the people God has placed in your life that he's calling you to love and to serve. And if you're married, then playing out that role of being his helper and enabling him to fulfill the role that God is calling him to as he oversees the family, as he nurtures his kids. Like, how are you supporting that? How are you loving your husband and your children in that context?
And having a love for the home doesn't mean that you can never leave your home as a woman either. It doesn't, like, if you're a wife, if you're a mother, doesn't mean you have to be a stay-at-home mum. Doesn't mean you have to, you know, shouldn't be working as a wife. That's not what we're saying. But I think what we're saying is for all women to be cultivating that love for the home is part of God's design for us.
And that's a higher priority than, like, everything else should serve that rather than that should serve yes. our other things.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. I don't have time to cultivate love for home because I'm too busy doing everything yeah. else. Yes. It's like, oops, okay, let's look at what the Bible says and yes. try and realign our priorities mm. with what the Bible says. Mm-mm-mm. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, like, because I think one of the things is in our culture, I think we've really devalued motherhood.
Mm.
Mm.
That if someone was to say, no, I really want to be a stay-at-home mom. There's almost a sense in our day and age, people would look at that and go, really?
Yeah.
Mm.
You want to waste your life away mm-hmm. doing yeah. that and mm-hmm. miss out on all these other things?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that for all of us, that we have that kind of intuition and instinct just goes to show that we've just got completely different thinking about the precious, beautiful thing that it is to be involved in raising children and being inward in orientation, you know. And it's not to say that I think none of us is saying, you know, that this is what the Bible teaches that we all must do. That, like, I think in some ways, it's a privilege to have the opportunity to live in a place where you can afford to do that.
Mm.
But nonetheless, it's having a heart that says, yeah, I see this as a special calling God's given me. I want to be here. Yeah. I want to be to use my gifts and the way God has wired me to pour myself yeah. out for these yeah. little ones.
Mm. Championing God's design for us as women rather than pulling it down and
right.
tearing it down. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, fantastic.
Mm.
What else would we want to say about the Bible's teaching on womanhood?
I mean, I think a lot's been said already, and I'm learning from you guys as you speak. But I think I've definitely been tempted, or my natural inclination would be to often think like the world. And
right.
even with what you've just said, Brendan, regarding being a stay-at-home mom and feeling like, oh, is this a waste of my time or
right.
my efforts or my education
right.
or, you know, and just, yeah, being tempted towards what the culture is calling us to as opposed to what God's calling us to. And
right.
again, like Emma said, that looks different for everybody and every household. But just being reminded of the classic Proverbs 31 woman who works hard and yet her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And there is this sense of this woman is for her household.
Right.
She is working towards, and there is this sense of going out to pour in.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, the value of that, I think, is definitely lost, and I think is something that I have to continuously fight to see and to live out as a woman and as a mother. And it is tempting to have that inward focus I don't really know what I'm saying, but yeah. I think what I'm trying to say is, yeah, it is tempting to see what's wrong with God's design. Like,
right.
just rather than actually why that is the best thing for us
right.
as women. Mm. And I think that speaks to our sinful nature.
Right.
Yeah, and that's always what we're going to be railing against, more than the culture. It's not a culture problem, it's a sin problem.
Right.
Mm.
Yeah, so, and I think it would be the same for men, and fighting against what God is calling men
right.
to and what God is calling us as women to.
Right.
Yeah.
I think, you like, just on that point, I think you're making is really good, and just in that terms of that, you can have that inward focus of, but you know, I know other mums out there, they have that strong desire for that. I'm just not like the feelingsy type person.
Mm.
You know, I've got all these gifts, you know, I'm using them in my career. Mm. I think that might be for some other people, but it's not really working for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I'm going to leave that one to someone else
mm-hmm.
to, you know, I think there can be that kind of sense about things. And you have to be so careful, and there's so many things involved in this. But I think it's really interesting, even in the First Thessalonians chapter 2, which we spent a bit of time on the last episode, Paul describes himself in the same passage as being both like a mother and a father. And so again, like the sex hormones, we see this kind of overlap between them. And yet there is a clear difference in terms of, you know, what biblically defined the role of a woman, the role of, you know, a mother, you know, is. You know, he starts off talking about how he was gentle among them, like a nursing mother, and self-sacrificing. And then when he turns to the father's role, he talks about how he's exhorting them and encouraging them and charging them. And so you do see this quite stark, you know, difference between between the two. But I think the final thing that I really wanted to talk about, you know, before we try and pull some of these threads together and talk more specifically about motherhood, is to say that I think if we're trying to separate this whole conversation of femininity from just faithfulness to Jesus and growing to be like him, then I think we're going to get lost in some ways. You know, as the Kellers have famously said, you know, true femininity is just what will naturally flow as women grow in godliness. You know, as we grow to be more like Christ, as we grow, you know, in godliness as men and as women, that's what will appear, true femininity. And in some ways, biblical femininity then is exemplified by the body of Christ, the perfected church. That's the most beautiful picture. And it involves this kind of like Christ-like disposition towards affirming and supporting men as they lead sacrificially, you know, I think, you know, in a nutshell.
Yeah, and as it says in Ephesians 5, 24 to 27, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And, you know, just from these few verses, we can see how deep and passionate Christ's love for the church is, and in turn how the church delights to follow Christ's lead and to serve him in his purposes, and how Christ also nourishes her and cleanses her and desires for her to be blameless. And that, yeah, that really you can't separate biblical femininity from godliness and growth in a love for and submission to the purposes of Christ. Yeah, and it's helpful to think that ultimately as we grow in Christ-likeness and grow in godliness, that we will become a woman in the true biblical sense of the word, like more feminine in that sense, in the way that God is calling us to, because ultimately that's what we want to aim for, you know, what God is calling us to as women, and it is such a beautiful picture that God gives us in Christ and his love for the church, his bride. Yeah,
that's awesome, Rebs. Yeah, I think there's a confidence that everyone should have.
Yes.
You know, that you might be sitting there and saying, oh, you know, like I think this is a sore spot for me. Like I don't consider myself that feminine a person, you know, and we might have a whole bunch of stereotypes in mind, actually. You know, like from the Barbie movie or something like that.
That's what we're all thinking, Brandon.
I haven't actually watched it yet. Shad's given up on me watching it with her. But,
I haven't watched that one either.
I heard it's hilarious, though. But,
we certainly aren't holding Barbie up as our true picture of femininity.
It might be the case. You're listening, you're thinking, you know, I actually don't feel, you know, that feminine, you know.
And I don't wear enough pink.
And I think that's helpful because it's not necessarily femininity that we're pursuing, but it's Christ that we're pursuing. And, you know, it can look different in all of us because God has created us in unique ways. But at the same time, I can feel like a lot of our ideas of femininity can come from culture.
Right.
But I think if we're focusing on pursuing Christ and growing in what he has called us to,
right,
then it almost is a...
Biblical femininity will flow
femininity. And so there's a hopefulness in it, in the sense of as the Holy Spirit works in your life, even though you might not feel particularly feminine, you can have confidence that the end result of Christ's work in you will be true femininity. That he will finish what he's begun. And so you can have real hopefulness in it.
And we'll be truly beautiful as well. I mean, we all know those older ladies that are just... do exemplify Jesus and have grown to be more like Jesus. And there is a real beauty about them.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Even as their bodies age and they're not necessarily beautiful as the world would define, but there is just a glow and a radiance that comes from them.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's what I'm aiming for. That's what I'm hoping for now. I've crossed the line.
The best is yet to come.
I'm going downhill.
Uphill.
Yeah. And I was reflecting this morning, like my personal devotion was in 1 Peter 3, where it talks about, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is powerful. And that's in the context of wives being subject to their own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And that passage finishes by saying, and you are her children, you are Sarah's children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening, implying that it can be frightening to put yourself in that vulnerable position of submitting to your husband, even though you can't control the consequences. But in that, as I have observed women seeking to be faithful to Christ and to follow in his footsteps and do that, I've seen that fruit. I've seen that beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is amazing. Mm. It is so attractive. It is something they couldn't possibly pursue in and of itself. That's folly. We can't attain that by ourselves, but it is a product of choosing to follow Christ's example and to trust him even in the hard things of the everyday relationships of what he calls us to with our husbands and our children potentially as well. That's the fruit, and it's amazing. Yeah.
That's gold, CJ.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing that. Well, I just want to kind of pull some of these threads together because I do want us to move towards, you know, thinking biblically, not generally about womanhood, but more specifically about motherhood. And I think things we've been talking about is that, you know, where these whole people, physical bodies and spiritual souls all together, and that God has created in his good design women as nurturing helpers, you know, beautifully, like more wired for social connection and compassion. And part of that is this experience of weakness that there's this physical weakness that's part of the experience of being a woman that affects kind of how women look at the world and make choices. And that there's this created element of women physically with bodies that have been designed for raising children, and a unique calling towards nurturing children and the home and the emotional life, which is contrasted with men who, as we've been talking about in the previous episode, have been created more strength and generally also for nurture, but with an outward facing nurture, thinking more about preparing children for life and the world and providing for the home and protecting the home. And as Christian women, you know, it's right to view these dispositions as gifts to be channeled towards serving God and serving others and to be cherished. And the model for this that we share is our Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching and way of life. And one of the things that I think has come up time and time again is that these are complementary, that it makes this beautiful team as we are together. And so pulling this all together, I've come up with this quote. I'm calling it the Emma Taylor definition, although she's not entirely happy with it.
Here at Potato Willis, we do it together.
Because we just wanted to kind of pull together some of these threads to give a definition of what is it to be a woman or healthy femininity in particular. And so we've come up with this. Healthy femininity is a Christ-like willingness to help others by using what you have to love, serve, and nurture those around you. So So healthy femininity, it's Christ-like, you know, it's this Christ-like willingness. It's sharing his same heart to help others by using what you have to love, serve, and nurture those around you. So with that in mind, let's dive into motherhood in particular, and let's take some time just to think specifically about the role of being a Christian mum and what are some of the key scriptures here.
Great. All right. Well, I think one that you have already talked about is obviously the one in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." So you just see that picture there that Paul described, just that gentleness. He described his own conduct by drawing on a familiar example that we know of as mothers, obviously. So Paul is talking about how he personally chose to behave among the Thessalonians, and that true that this therefore applies to both men and women. And as you talked about, he talks about men further on, but he still does highlight that this behavior was particularly feminine, particularly motherly. So just that real picture of gentle and tenderness. Yeah, is what we get from that verse.
And I think that's a picture that comes up over and over again when it comes to mothers, you know, in the scripture, this idea of this inward facing, nurturing, you know, helpers, time and time again. You know, I was looking at just different verses over and over again, like Psalm 131 too, but I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. There's this beautiful picture of motherhood that is this tender care towards little ones. Or a verse that, you know, is even quoted in the New Testament from Jeremiah 31. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they're no more. And it's just a mother's grief for little ones who she loves, you know. So
Yeah, that's good. And there's obviously the again the one that CJ referred to in Titus 2, where it's called to love our children. Right. And I think before all the mum guilt kicks in, I love what I love about the Titus 2 verses is it says, "Have the older women teach the young women," which we touched on earlier. Like, you know, God knows it's hard. He knows we're not always going to have that disposition to love our children, so we can look to the older women around us to help us and to remind us and to encourage us on as we seek to love our children the way God has called us to.
And I think that probably that idea of teaching older women, teaching younger women, is also an aspect of, I think, a central part of what the Bible teaches about what it means to be a mum, which is being a faithful teacher of children is a really important and unique calling. Even one of my, you know, Rebs, you mentioned earlier about Proverbs 31. I actually really love the very first verse of Proverbs 31, which says, "These are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." So actually Proverbs 31 was written by a mum. As a picture of what it means to be a faithful wife and mum. And I think that's really instructive, and I think a core aspect. Even back to the passage you were mentioning earlier, CJ, about 1 Timothy 5 with the instruction for widows. It talks about, you know, a widow being enrolled, you know, if she's under 60, having been the wife of one husband and or at least 60, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. And it says, if she's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints and cared for the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work. And that word there, brought up children, that's actually referring to care for children, both spiritually and physically. It's this woman who's raising the children, teaching these children. And, you know, we've been studying the Proverbs, and over again in Proverbs, you know, you hear things like, hear my son, you know, Proverbs 1:8, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, you know. So teaching, I think, is such an integral part of, you know, what it means to be a mum, you know. And so, you know, looking at our previous definition about femininity, you know, if healthy femininity is a Christ-like willingness to help others by using what you have to love, serve, and nurture those around you, I think it's pretty simple to say then healthy motherhood is a Christ-like willingness to help children by using what you have to love, serve, and nurture them. So
That's the Willis definition of motherhood.
That's the Willis Taylor. That's the Willis Taylor. But I think it's right, you know. Yeah. It's seeing that helping role, you know.
Yeah.
Using these gifts to pour out towards the little ones and to nurture them. Well, let's get to the main thrust of I know what people really want to hear from you ladies on, and that is how do we grow? How can we grow as being Christ honoring mums? How can we fan that heart aflame? And where I really wanted to begin was something we kind of touched on before I throw it open to the panel, and that is, what would you say to the mum who feels that nurturing, you know, it just doesn't come naturally to her. In fact, dad seems way more nurturing than her, and mum feels like maybe I'm the more natural disciplinarian.
Mm-hmm.
What would you want to say to someone who's in that situation?
I'm sorry, looking at Rams.
I definitely relate to this mum who may not feel like nurturing comes as naturally as she'd like. And, you know, this has definitely been a journey for me. And I think what I've found really helpful and, is firstly to pray and ask for God's help in this. I remember a season where I did feel like, I mean, I was a stay-at-home mum full-time in the younger years of, when my kids were preschool-aged and the early years of primary school. But because I'm with them more, it does feel like there's a lot more discipline happening on my part. But at the same time, the nurturing aspect didn't come as naturally, and I just remember a friend encouraging me to pray and ask God for a tenderheartedness towards my children.
Wow.
And it sounds simple, but I just had not thought of that, to actually pray and ask God to soften my heart towards them and to give me that nurturing, that ability to nurture them. So I would say that's a good place to start and ask for the Lord's help in that. And in God's kindness, he has met me time and time again. I'm still growing in it, but I can attest to just, a tangible change within my heart and how I see my children and just having more of a nurturing tendency and a tenderheartedness towards them.
Praise God, Rose.
Yeah, praise God. Really.
What would you say, Em?
I think how can we grow and change in this? I think it is like we grow and change in anything. And I think the verse that popped to my mind was John 15, abide in me and I in you, he is that bears much fruit. So I think if we want to bear fruit in anything, including being a mother, including growing in nurturing and that tender affection, I think if we spend time sitting at Jesus' feet, as you were saying, Rebs, calling out and crying out to grace for that, he will help us. And I don't think it... Well, it doesn't come as... Nurturing doesn't come as easy to me as I thought it would. So I think for a lot of us, our sin gets mixed
in. Strong disciplinary.
When they're asleep and they're little, you feel so nurturing towards them.
Yes.
And they woke up. You go downhill very quickly. All those tender, loving, nurturing feelings can leave by breakfast if it's a bad morning. Yeah. So I think just recognising, again, what we've been talking about in some ways, not basing it on our feelings, the truth, but speak to the truth. And what is nurturing? And I think what we can nurture our kids even when we're not actually really feeling like it.
Right.
And I think I used to have a big, crisis of conscience over that, thinking, oh, I don't always feel these tender, warm affections towards my children, 100% of the time, recognizing. But there are times when I'm, as with anyone, we are choosing to love them. You know, maybe they are going through a difficult season and you feel that there's that sort of antagonism between you. But, you know, we can choose to nurture our kids. We can choose to love our kids and pray that God really helps our feelings following that, which it sounds like for a Rebs, that's what God did for you. He answered those prayers. So
I think it's just a calling that is hard to live up to without God's help. It's just not something we can do by our own strength. That's right. That's what I'm realizing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think choosing to love children and be tender with them and nurture them when you don't feel it is the greater love, actually.
Mm.
You know, so much of this whole conversation is we buy into the logic of our culture. It says love is a feeling, it's chemistry, it's physical attraction.
Mm. Yeah.
You should just feel it if it's real, if it's genuine or organically flow. And it's just not biblical. It's just worldly rubbish. You know, so often mums can feel, in my experience, in tremendous guilt because they have a newborn baby and they don't feel the natural chemistry and connection when the reality is they don't even know the kid yet, you know?
Yeah.
And perhaps are buying into a logic. Mm-hmm. It's like you guys are just mad, you know? And where in the Bible does it say, you know, that love at first sight is a thing, you know, in terms of you make me, the world's logic of love is you make me feel great about myself. It's actually just a selfish love.
Yeah.
Yes. When the love of Christ is I give myself for you, because I care about your good even more than I care about, you know, good things for myself.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, just guarding against worldly logic in thinking about some of these things could perhaps be a helpful thing. And just to keep walking faithfully, keep pursuing faithfulness and trust that, you know, in the Lord's perfect timing, you know, he make those feelings grow. He may not, but that he's faithful regardless.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. There are definitely times where I don't like my kids. So, yeah, I think just recognizing, it is a choice in that moment to love them. Yeah, but a choice that we need help with to make. Yeah.
Mm. I don't know if it's worth mentioning as well, but biblically speaking, discipline is also a form of nurture.
And love,
So, yeah, like going to a you were saying, Brandon, about feelings. Like, I think we can feel like a bad cop and we're not, like, we're not being liked by our kids in that moment. I mean, I'm obviously speaking in the abstract because I'm not a mother, but just from observation and from my own raising, like, as a child, from that side of the sort of equation, I can certainly see the temptation to feel like, as the disciplinarian as such, or in that moment, you can feel like, oh, I'm failing my duty to nurture and love my kids, but actually that is love.
Yeah, absolutely.
And like Hebrews 12 talks about, you know, is the discipline you have to endure, God is treating you as sons. You know, there's that element as a parent. I mean, hopefully as a mum and a wife, you're sitting under the overarching authority of your husband who oversees that discipline and is setting the boundaries ultimately and is you're supporting him in that. And if that isn't the case, then maybe that's a conversation that would be helpful to have with your husband to talk about. This is how I feel like it's playing out. Should we do this differently? I don't know.
Yeah,
but it's not mutually exclusive.
Yes, it's not mutually exclusive. Yeah,
and if you're joining this for the first time listening to this episode, we in episode 4 have a whole a long conversation about that on discipline. You can jump in there. And, you know, just to your point, what you're saying, CJ, is that the Proverbs goes even further. It says, he who withholds the rod hates his son. So in some ways, withholding painful discipline in the Bible's logic is an act of hatred towards a child, you know. So, yeah, absolutely, loving, tender, gentle discipline that's painful is a crucial part of loving. So we can't make a hard and fast distinction there between being loving and nurturing and disciplining. I think that's a really good point. What would you say to the mum that says, you know, I feel like I actually hate being at home and I find it kind of unbearable? What might you want to say to a woman in that situation?
Yeah, well, firstly, I would appreciate their honesty because it can can be hard. And so I appreciate their willingness to be able to reach out and voice that and ask for help in that, really. Mm. And there's definitely times where I have found being at home difficult. And I think one thing I find helps me, and helps me quite quickly as well, is if I just am able to reorient reorientate myself to what the Bible teaches on motherhood right. and the importance of that. So, and often for me, that is grabbing a book on motherhood, a good book. Right. Adorned is a great book just on the whole topic of biblical womanhood. Mm. And actually has a really great chapter on there and loving your children. So I would actually regularly reread like a chapter like that before the school holidays when I was coming to the point where I was going to be, you know, have all the kids home for the whole time. And I knew that my sinful heart would be squeezed before long. Yeah. So just to remind me of why I am doing what I'm doing and why I'm seeking to teach and train them and to love my kids. So it is hard. Like motherhood is sacrifice, massive sacrifice. Yes. So you're not on your own if you're finding it hard being at home. And if you're even having times where you said, Brendan, where you feel like you're hating it, it's like, but God can meet you in that and he can give you grace. And there's going to be other people that have been there too. So I think, definitely reach out, ask for help if that's you. Don't just suffer through it thinking, feeling that guilt on top of the hating it, that I shouldn't be feeling this. It's like, no, we all have times where it's a challenge. So, reach out and ask for help.
That's a wonderful encouragement. How about you, CJ? How would you want to encourage maybe women that are listening in, but they don't have biological children? How would you want to encourage them about pursuing spiritual motherhood specifically?
Yeah, that's a great question, Brendan. I feel like God's really given us an incredible gift in the church. He's given us a family. I personally live away from my parents, so I moved out of home, moved up to Sydney, so my church has been my family away from family, and I've been blessed by being joined by three and a half of my sisters, just still trying to reel in. So I do actually have blood family within the church now, but the church is, we don't have a husband and children of our own, but there's opportunity to invest into the children who are in our lives through our friends, brothers and sisters. And that is a golden opportunity, not one that I've necessarily always taken full advantage of. So, and one that I do want to be more intentional about. And sometimes that might actually be talking to the people in like your life group or your growth group and asking if you can kind of invite yourself over or how you can be more intentional about getting alongside their kids I think a lot of those opportunities have come to me naturally and that's been a real gift. Like I haven't had to go after that. I've been, in God's mercy, not heavily burdened by a real desire for kids that is unfulfilled. I think my temptation has more been a desire for a husband, but I've not really had the double burden of also a desire to have kids and a really heavy awareness of the biological clock, whereas I know other single women who really struggled with that even more than the husband side of things, and I think that's hard. But there is fruit and there is value in taking the opportunities God has given us, which is the children around us, and the nieces and nephews that you may have, and neighbors' kids. You know, there are children around us. And I know single women whose job is literally to teach kids, whether it be tutoring outside of school or in school. I've been encouraged and blessed by seeing how they've maximized the opportunities that they're given within those systems to be intentional with the kids that they have in their lives, and that's a beautiful thing. And then I guess there's the whole older women teaching younger women. As I've grown in maturity of age, I've had to recognize I'm one of those older women now. Like, what am I doing about that? God's actually given me a job to do, a role to play. Am I actually pushing into that? Am I being faithful there? And that might be kids, it might be teens, it might be young adults. Mm. It might be people new to the faith who are similar age to me, it might, or older than me. You know, like there's a lot of flexibility in what that spiritual mothering can actually look like. So for each person, it's going to be different, but the Lord's placed you in a community. And I guess it's a process of opening your hands to the Lord and going, who are you calling me to care for in this way?
Yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah, that's such a beautiful picture, and I know Paris is so blessed to have you, CJ. Setting a wonderful example. Fine. Do you have any other thoughts, Em, just in terms of even for us as maybe parents with children, about how we can kind of fan a flame more of this kind of like spiritual mothering, if that makes sense?
Definitely. I think just a big encouragement for us that do have our own biological children is to invite other ladies in, you know, and spiritual mothers. Sometimes spiritual mothers might be married, might have their own kids, but you know, it's not necessarily all about just the ladies who are single. But I think, obviously, now focusing on ladies who are single in this aspect, I think, let's make sure we are pulling them in and inviting them to be a part of our families and allowing them to use their gifts and abilities and what God has given them to really influence our kids and help us. I mean, gosh, we all need help in in parenting and motherhood. So. And I see this done so beautifully in the church. So I know you guys obviously in Parramatta, and obviously for us in Wurunga, I am regularly seeing the ladies in our church who don't have their own biological kids sowing into investing, loving on the kids in the church. And it really is a community thing. So I think, for us as married and with mothers, let's make sure we are valuing the input that they're playing and making sure we're inviting them, because it can be hard to, and like you say, invite yourself over, which is great, but sometimes that's hard. Some people don't want to do that.
Very hard.
Let's make sure that we are inviting those ladies into our lives.
I think in some ways the initiative probably should lie with us as the parents with kids to invite those others in. And we've been blessed by so many beautiful spiritual mothers for our boys. Like I was thinking about one example, Kylie at our church, and she's always buying little things and thinking of our boys. And recently she saw how one of our sons, who's obsessed with numbers, is obsessed with measuring things. So she goes like, I know what I'll buy. I'll buy measuring tapes for them. And so even just, you know, yesterday I was standing at the stairs and then suddenly down comes this measuring tape from the ceiling going right down. And it's because they're just trying to measure heights everywhere and everything. You know, we go to a restaurant, they pull out the measuring tape. Or I think about Kate, you know, buying books for them and making things for them. And just in so many ways. I think about Jenny, you know, who... our friendship with her is from about when Elijah was 3 days old, so it follows the age of our kids. And just how, you know, she's just like really part of our family. And so I think there's so many precious opportunities for mutual blessing to have spiritual mothers involved in your family. So, well, you know, I don't want us to take too much more time. We're really coming to the end, but maybe perhaps finally, what would you say to the discouraged mum who feels maybe a bit overwhelmed and like they're just hanging on by a thread, or even perhaps who looks back on, you know, their years of mothering and they just feel just regret? Any kind of final encouragements for a person in that situation?
Can I leap in first and then I'll let the actual mothers speak to the mothers?
Please, CJ.
I think when I was... thinking about this idea, this the person in this situation, what really came to me was Christ perfects your sacrifice. Your standing with him doesn't depend on how well you have played out being a woman or being a mother. You know, he is for you, and he loves you, and he desires to do and has done and will do something glorious through the ordinary of your life. And he alone, he's the one who's working through what has happened, what will happen. And so you can rest in that. That there's no need for sitting in regret as such. God's for you.
That's beautiful.
And sovereign over your life.
Yeah,
so it's deep in thought there, so I'm going to let her go next.
I mean, I am this mum, really, and there's been many regrets from, you know, whether it's from when my kids were younger or from yesterday.
Right.
Things that I could have done better. But I think that's the beauty of the gospel, that we can, like CJ said, not rely on our performance or our mistakes to determine our standing before the Lord. But we can bring them to him and confess them to him. And if it's a sin, repent, you know, and receive forgiveness, which Christ has purchased for us on the cross. And what a beautiful reality that is for us, that we don't have to have this constant cloud hanging over our head, constantly wondering, have I ruined them? Or it's based on my abilities or, you know, what I've done. And I think for me, what's really been helpful, especially recently, because this is definitely not something I've graduated from. We've been going through Romans as a church, and recently Romans 8. And yeah, it says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And I think the helpful helpful foundation we can have as mothers is to remember our identity as first children of God. Before we are mums, we're his daughters.
Right.
And just understanding that that is what determines, where we stand before him. And we don't have to fear those mistakes, because I think ultimately that foundation will remain. Nothing can take that away from us. And so we don't have to be enslaved to that. We're free from that, and we can stand firm in our identity as children of God.
That's great. Well said, Rebs.
Still learning, still getting
there. Aren't we all? And I was just thinking, I definitely struggle with that too, and I think I feel like I'm hanging on by a thread in most areas of my life, if I'm just completely honest. And definitely that feeling of thinking, oh, I can't do this, is something I battle with regularly. And it was actually on a message I was listening to from CJ Mahaney, and I remember he just made one of those God moments where something just sticks in your mind. And he made a comment about, we don't mature beyond weakness. And I think I lived my life thinking, I'm looking forward to, like, I can feel like the day when I can do my job properly, or where I can be a mum in the way I want to be, or whatever else it might be. And just recognizing that, no, actually, we don't mature beyond weakness, as in being weak, like we've talked about earlier, is a good place, is a good place to be, when it causes us to throw ourselves onto God and to rely on his strength. And I'm going to use this verse now, which is, you know, people say I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Well, yes, I'm going to take it out of context slightly, because obviously he is talking about being content.
I love it.
But it does apply that when Paul says that... it's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, obviously he's talking about being content in all circumstances. But it's true for us. We can do what God has called us to do, and what he will give us the grace to do it. So, through his strength. So, to lean on him and look to him, and to bring in those ladies around you for encouragement and for help and support, and to remind you of these truths when you're just not feeling it, which happens to us all, and to spend time praying for each other. So.
Yeah,
that's so true. And I think that's Christian maturity. You know, I think exactly what you're saying, Em, I so resonate with that. We've got this picture in our mind that growing in Christ-likeness means becoming just proficient at everything. And I think it's John Newton who really helpfully points out how actually the way we grow in the Christian walk is slowly we lose confidence in ourselves.
We lose confidence
in our own abilities, but increasingly find confidence in Christ's all-sufficiency. And that through life, that's the fundamental work of God in our lives, is that he shows us, actually, in and of yourself, you're really unimpressive, you're not trustworthy, but Christ is a glorious Savior, you know, worthy of all our trust. And
makes him shine brighter, huh?
Absolutely. So I trust that encourages you if you're listening here and you're discouraged as a parent. Keep leaning into community. Keep the conversation going. We're a community of faith. We have the risen Lord Jesus. He didn't just stay on the cross. He's risen. He's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's coming again. He's building us together as a body. Keep talking to one another with our Bibles open. I trust that helps you. This is actually our last episode of this first series.
We made it.
We made it. We are planning on doing a Q&A episode towards the end of the year. So if you do have questions, please do send them in. And later on this year, we're hoping to record that kind of special. Don't forget, if you're enjoying it, please leave us a review. That helps other people to find us. We are increasingly hearing people that have been blessed by this content, which is wonderful. Do share it on with your friends. We hope that this will bless people in our churches, first and foremost, but anyone else that it would benefit. What a joy to see parents encouraged in Christ. I'm Brendan Willis. You've been listening to the Imperfect Parent Podcast, Gospel Hope for Imperfect Parents. We look forward to you joining us again soon. God bless.